We are going to read God's Word today from Romans chapter 5. We are quickly coming to the end of this great chapter. Romans chapter 5. And just even the study of this chapter has proven to be a tremendous blessing to my life. And I was reading one of the old preachers who is with the Lord now. He's probably been gone for 30, maybe 40 years now. And he was describing some of the sins that have been committed on the face of this planet by our fellow human beings. And I just have to say that I never want to read those paragraphs again. They're in a very well-known and popular commentary on Romans, and they're very true. But they're so utterly horrifying, the things that man has perpetrated, wretchedness. And he was very pointed to make an application to us. He said, now we think about how horrible these things are, but every one of us, as children of Adam, are capable of doing such things were we not restrained by the good grace of God. And this chapter, Romans 5, clearly sets before us not only the reality of original sin, but the horrific consequences of it. So we're going to read one more time, beginning with verse 1. I was thinking today that I would be able to preach on 3 verses, but I'm only going to be able to get through 1, God helping us. So let's begin with Romans 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an unspeakable privilege that is to have peace with God. Being justified by faith, by His grace, by His blood, by His death, by His sacrifice. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how clear it is in these verses that God takes pleasure in saving the ungodly. We had a man mentioned in the prayer meeting who was either an atheist or an agnostic. And the Lord loves saving people like that. There are people that we would think are beyond the reach of grace, but God particularly likes to save such people and make them trophies of His grace. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul could not write these things without this joy in God rising up in his soul. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 15, and we trust that the Lord, the blessed Holy Spirit, who inspired these very words, would cause them today to be living, to have free course here, and be glorified for Jesus' sake. We are considering verse 15 as our text. I was thinking as I studied through the week that I was going to go verses 15, 16, and 17, but I just didn't know. And you haven't got all afternoon to spend here. It may still be morning at this time, but I'm sure you don't have all afternoon to give to these three verses. In the year 1882, Mark Twain wrote the novel, The Prince and the Pauper. And that book depicts life in England in the time of King Henry VIII. The king's son, Edward VI, was said in that book to have been playing outside one day when he met a poor boy his age. And this boy that Edward met was about the same size, the same age, and the same general appearance. So the boys decided that they would swap clothes and trade places for a while in order to see what life was like in these other situations. Well, Edward VI went through a time of suffering, of learning poverty and abuse firsthand. The real pauper felt very out of place in the palace and said very unusual things and shocked the people. Well, both boys were assumed by those around them to be insane. Thus, they were treated with pity and sometimes punished. The purpose of the novel was to point out social injustice in England. But there are other subtle lessons in the book. And one of them that I want to especially point out is that we as Christians often live just as Edward VI was said to have been living. We often live far below our privileges that are ours in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the Roman believers, is concerned with showing God's people the fullness of our salvation in Christ. The truths set forth in Romans 5 are given to us to remove our doubts and our fears regarding our permanent position and our possessions in Christ. Paul is proving over and over again in this letter the certainty and the finality of our salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our new, our covenant head, our permanent covenant head as believers. Adam was our first, our former covenant head. this morning in verse 15, let us consider some of the similarities and some of the differences of Adam's headship and Christ's headship. First of all, let's look at some of the similarities of Adam and Christ. Both Adam and Christ were chosen. They were appointed by God. Each of these men was the head of a vast family. Both Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ were operating in covenant with Almighty God. As Martin Luther wrote so many years ago, there are basically two men in the Bible, Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he said was true. It wasn't a strange thing, because Paul preached the very same matter. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 47, what did Paul say? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first and the second man, the great argument that the Apostle Paul was putting forth concerning the resurrection to the Corinthians, was written before he wrote this to the Romans. And now he's returning to this very important matter of the headship of Adam and the headship of Christ. Each of these men represented as federal heads their posterity or their seed. Now, Adam passed on to his seed the effect, or let's say the effects, of his failure, of his fall, and of his sin. And thank God, Christ Jesus passes on the mighty effects and the fruits of his triumph and of his victory to us. But I have to say, we oftentimes don't think about that. We oftentimes have our minds distracted, and we do not consider and revel in and enjoy what belongs to us in Christ. Christ is our permanent covenant head. Now, the Bible reveals that both Adam and Christ had these striking similarities. But the emphasis in the Scripture, however, is regarding the differences of these two men, the contrast between Christ and Adam are numerous, and we'll consider some of them this morning. First of all our connection with them, our connection with Adam and our connection with Christ are not the same. They're very unlike. Our relationship with Adam, you know, is very obvious. It is biological. It is physical. It's natural. We were in Adam, physically and genetically in him. He is the father of all people, the beginning of the human race. We were created in him. When he was created, we were there microscopically. In him. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is a writer of Hebrews, and he brings it out again as he speaks about Melchizedek and Levi offering tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. He was genetically, biologically in Abraham at that time. Well, we were created in him when he was created. There was our beginning. Our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, however, is not physical. It's not natural. It's rather spiritual and supernatural, thank God. Adam was a source of shame, but Christ is the source of glory. We don't have anything to be ashamed of regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is full of grace and truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read of in 1 Corinthians 16. Notice verse 15 here, our text. But not as the offense. You see that? When we think of Adam, there is what comes to mind. The offense. his offense, his sin, his failure, his transgression, his guilt. We don't think of Adam as being proud of him. We think of Adam with shame. But it is through this offense, verse 15, that many are dead. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Oh, offense and guilt always lead to death. Because of sin came death. Death came by sin. I don't know how much thought you give to death, but I'm not obsessed with death, but I go to a lot of funeral homes and I check the obituaries every day. My mother and one of my sisters used to have a little joke between them. They would check the obituaries to see if they were in them. But the older we get, the more we realize that we are going to come to this reality and how sweet the promises of God are regarding this reality. I mean, it's a universal thing on this earth. People are dying everywhere. And it's because of this connection with Adam. Our relationship to Adam renders humanity guilty. It renders us offenders. And it means that we die. Thank God. There is a contrast. Let's look at the other side. Notice it says in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Praise God for the free gift. We have noted that our sin in Adam has wages to it. The wages of sin is death. It is inevitable that because we're sinners, we die. But now we turn to a completely different language. It is not wages. It is not something we earn. It is not something we deserve. It is what? A free gift. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The gift, if you go on down the verse, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Isn't it beautiful how the apostle comes to these much mores? One after the other, down through this passage. Much more in Christ we have this. Since our connection to Adam brought certain death. And we cannot be in denial of that fact. Since our connection with Adam brought death and brings death upon the human race, much more our connection with Christ brings to us the certainty and assurance of what? Look down at verse 17. That we shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You know, Adam was only a man. But our connection with Him brought certain death. But now our connection with Jesus Christ, He's not a mere man. He is God. He is the eternal Word of God. Not created, but begotten. Our connection with Jesus Christ, who is God, assures us of an infinite convincing power that our reigning with Christ cannot be stopped. It cannot be hindered. It cannot be prevented. For those who are in Christ, this reigning in life begins now. We have this peace. We have this life in Christ now. Since divine justice and holiness brought the punishment of death, much more grace and the divine gift will issue in our very glorification for every believer. It is much more and absolutely certain because God delights in His love more than in His wrath. If you go over to Isaiah chapter 28 and read verse 21 there, you will see that wrath is called His strange work. God's strange work. But His delight is in what? Mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Since divine justice and holiness brought the punishment of death, much more grace and the divine gift will issue in the salvation and glorification of every believer. It is absolutely certain, much more, because God delights in His love more than in His wrath. Now, Christ has not simply restored us to the place that we had before Adam's fall. He has rather brought us into the much more of blessing in Christ. Notice verse 20 says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Rather than death in Adam, Christ has given us abounding life. Grace upon grace, meaning grace after grace, and more grace after that, and more grace after that. The exceeding riches of His grace. The unsearchable riches of His grace. Adam was made in the image of God. But in Christ, we are not just in the image of God. We are brought into union with God Himself. We are, by faith, brought in as members of God's own household, His family, His children. But think of this, even partakers of the divine nature. Now, unlike Adam, those in Christ are not on probation. We were dealing with that on Wednesday night because some people teach that you've got to, grow through a certain spot and get fitted for heaven. Well, no. We are fitted for heaven as soon as we are born of God. We don't have to go through a system of works or purgatory in order to get prepared and good enough and ready for heaven. We are ready for heaven when we are brought to believe on Christ as the thief on the cross did. So we are not on probation. We are not liable to fall from grace. Now, what did that scripture mean in Galatians that said you've fallen from grace? It meant they had turned to a system of works. And let's forget grace. How crazy. They turned to works thinking they could be. And there are people doing that today in the so-called evangelical and reformed world, turning to works. And so in that sense, they have fallen from grace. Because they don't preach that salvation is by grace alone anymore. Unlike Adam, we cannot fall from grace. Those who are truly in Christ cannot fall. How do we know that? Jesus said it. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He goes on in the next verse and he says it in verse 28 and 29. Literally in the Greek, there is nothing. If you notice in your authorized version, it has "no man" in italics. Oh, there's nothing. No man, no devil, no power of the flesh, not even self can remove one that is truly in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul brings this out again in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you are in Christ Jesus, you can't be separated from Him. Again, Jesus said in John 5 and verse 24, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. All right. He's got it already. He hath everlasting life. And now look to the future and shall not come into condemnation at any point in the future, for he is past tense, from death unto life. It's already done for the one that is in Christ. Now, we are not simply brought by the grace of God back to where Adam was before he fell. No. We have something much better. Having passed from death into life, nowhere in the Bible does the Lord tell us that this miraculous transaction, having passed from death into life, is going to be reversed. There are plenty of people that profess to be saved that have never really passed from spiritual death into real spiritual life. They actually are remaining in spiritual death. But never does one pass from spiritual death into real spiritual life and then revert back into a state of spiritual death. You know, we would have none of this life and none of this abounding grace that the apostle is speaking about here were it not for that one man, Jesus Christ. You see there at the end of verse 15, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. God Himself could not forgive our sin apart from Jesus Christ. God could not, because His attributes of truth and holiness and justice would not let Him forgive our sin apart from the shedding of Christ's blood and His death in our behalf. God's unflinching holiness and truth would never give in for anything less than that one sacrifice for sin forever. That's the very wording of the apostle in Hebrews 10 and verse 12. One sacrifice for sins forever. Now I wonder today, do you personally know this abounding grace in Christ? It is much more. It's not just that He has given us salvation or a fire escape. No. Are you thrilled with this abounding grace as you journey through this sinful world? Can you say with Charles Wesley, when at last, after preaching for years, he was found by the wonderful grace of God, and Wesley said, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in Thee I find." Can you say that? This is the great need that sinners have to know Christ in this real, eternal way. But you know, this is also the great need within the professing church. We need to feed on the fullness of Christ as we travel through this dark world. And why is that? Because it's when we are abounding in this abounding grace of God, when we are thrilled with the reality of what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, it is then that there is an attractiveness regarding our lives in the presence of the ungodly. This is the great need, so that lost souls will see the true light in us. Otherwise, we are not living in, nor are we enjoying our royal privileges. To fail to be full of Christ and to be thrilled with Him is to live as paupers. This is just like Twain's book. A prince living as though he were a pauper. May God help us that our living be real and powerful in the privileges that are ours in Christ's abounding grace. Let us pray together. O God, we thank Thee even for this little look at our permanent head, our great representative, our Redeemer and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we praise Thee that our Savior is even beyond this comparison with Adam. We praise Thee for the power of our Savior's endless life. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to feast and to feed upon the living God today. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be done with lesser things. We pray that our thoughts would be wafted up to Thee today by the power of Thy Word and Spirit. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to rejoice and be glad because the Savior has come and has finished this great work in our behalf. Lord, we trust in Thee. We pray that Thou wilt bless us as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.